Amen. We're turning to God's Word for our readings this evening. We've got two readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. So if you turn to Malachi chapter 2, first of all in verse 17, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, and we'll read to verse 5 of chapter 3. And then we'll turn to Mark chapter 1. We were there this morning and we're continuing in our series there this evening. We'll read from verse 1 of Mark 1 after we've read those few verses from the end of Malachi chapter 2 into chapter 3. This is what God's word says. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them? Or where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. And then we turn to Mark 1 and reading at verse 1 through to verse 15. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Amen. Mark chapter 1, and as we turn there, let's pray and ask that God would speak to us, that he'd help us as we come to his word. Father, your word tells us, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Please would you help us this evening to walk in your ways for your glory and for our good. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you someone who plans ahead? You like to get nice and organized before somebody comes round to your home, maybe. You prepare yourself, you get the Hoover out from under the stairs, and you Hoover the lounge. You buy food if you're making a meal. You make sure that there's enough lemonade in the fridge. Or as you go on holiday, you know that if you're to remember everything that you need, you must be prepared. You must fill the car with petrol. You must pack your suitcase. And of course, you must remember the sun cream. Preparation before an event is important, isn't it? And this evening, we see something of the preparing work of John the Baptist as the coming of Jesus Christ inches ever closer. This morning, we were in the opening three verses of Mark's Gospel, and we were asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? As Mark begins this reliable account of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were introduced to him as the good news for this world, the Savior, the only one who can deliver us from the sad and the sorry state that we find ourselves in. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Son of God. And this evening, as we continue in verses 4 to 8, we see the way prepared for this Jesus. We see how John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, how he was the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah 40 and Malachi chapter 3 that we have here in verses 2 and 3, that he is that messenger who will prepare your way. He is that voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And in our passage this evening, we see how John the Baptist did that. Well, we'll see what John did and what John said and how we can learn something even from his ministry. And so then firstly this evening in verses 4 and 5, let's consider what John did. And we're told by Mark that John preached repentance. John preached repentance. Now that's important for us to understand, because don't forget that John was this messenger preparing the way for the Lord, and the context of those quotations that Mark gives us in verses 2 and 3 help us to understand, well, why those words are used, what it is that John then came to say. And so that's why we read earlier from Malachi chapter 3, he speaks of a messenger who will come to prepare the way for the Lord. And I don't know if you picked it up as we read it, it's a messenger who comes with a message of judgment. That's why we read those verses earlier, that we'd understand that. They speak of the refining, the purifying judgment of God. He'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap who will cleanse and purify his people as he comes in judgment. I don't know if you've ever seen or witnessed such a fire, like a blast furnace in the metropolis, in the steelworks in Port Albert. But the heat is so intense and the fire so powerful that anything that cannot stand the heat, it simply melts away. And that is the reality of the righteous standard of God. Anything, or more to the point, anyone who is not in right standing before him, well, they cannot stand. They melt away. And Malachi there was saying, well, the Lord will come in judgment. Of that there can be no doubt. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And he will see to it that no sin goes unpunished, that no wrongdoing escapes justice, that all injustices are put right. God is a God of judgment. And the presence of this prophecy from Malachi 3 here at the start of Mark, it sheds some light on what John's ministry is about. But by contrast, in Isaiah 40, we read in that whole chapter, and especially in verses 1 to 3, there's a message also of comfort and hope. The Lord will bring salvation to all who have turned to him. We will not know wrath and condemnation, but we will know life. We will know forgiveness. Listen to the opening words of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Lord will bring salvation. Did you hear that? Sin has been paid for. There's wonderful comfort here for the people of God in this message of deliverance and hope from Isaiah 40. And so when we put verses 2 and 3 together, those quotations, we get the point that Mark is making. John the Baptist is this messenger. He is this promised voice calling in the wilderness. He's preparing the way for the Lord who will come both in judgment and in salvation. And so in one sense, John represents all the messengers of God who have come before Jesus Christ. He represents the whole prophetic tradition of the Old Testament. The prophets were the Old Testament messengers of God. They were ultimately looking forward to the coming of God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But they also spoke directly to the people of God who were in front of them, didn't they? And that is what John did. So it doesn't surprise us when later in Mark, in chapter 9, John the Baptist is compared to the prophet Elijah by Jesus himself. Because the Old Testament scriptures end in Malachi 4 telling us, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And while John the Baptist is not Elijah in person, Elijah didn't come back from the dead or anything like that, but he fulfilled the role of Elijah. Which is why in Luke 1, when the angel appears to Zechariah at the temple and tells him his wife's going to give birth to a son who'd grow up to be John the Baptist, we're told that John will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And given the description of John in verse 6 of wearing camel's hair, a leather belt, eating those locusts and honey, it associates John with Elijah even more. And don't worry, this dress sense and diet would have been as unusual then as it would have been today. Going to work in camel's hair and eating locusts is probably not the best way to make friends. And yet, unmistakably, John was the fulfillment of Malachi 4 verse 5. He is the one who would go on in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist represents all who've come before Jesus as a witness, but we can also say that John the Baptist represents all who come after Jesus as a witness too. And by that, I don't mean the first apostles or the early church, but the whole church down through history, and not just the preachers or the pastors, but to every single one of us, every single Christian, as we fulfill our God-given responsibility and privilege of pointing people to Jesus. And so how did John do this? How did he point people to Jesus? Well, we're told in verse 4 that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John preached repentance. He was a gospel preacher. It was as he preached that John pointed people to Jesus. He was a great signpost to him, saying, "Look this way. You must have your attention on this one who is to come." John faithfully prepared the way for Jesus to come. He believed in preaching, as we'll see Jesus did too. So if you're a Christian here tonight, I hope you believe in preaching, in its importance, in its primacy, in the life of the church, in the message we have to proclaim. And specifically, John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The word baptism here means to immerse or to fully dip in water. And it is a symbol here, in this instance, of moral, spiritual regeneration. It's pointing to us to something. And this is what John preached. He proclaimed it, which in the words of one writer means that it is an action of God, as opposed to a mere human action. It is both a divine gift and a divine opportunity that is realized through repentance. This is really important, friends. Baptism is not about us. We make that mistake and think it's about the decision that we've made. But no, baptism is not about us. It is about God and what he has done and how we can benefit from what God has done. As we repent, the immense grace of God is something that becomes known to us and received to us as we repent. Repentance means to change your mind, to turn around, To stop going in one direction and to completely do 180 degrees and go the other way. It means to alter your understanding. So repenting is something that is thought through and is deliberate. It is rational. It's not something done on the basis of emotions and feelings. And that's really important to recognize, because ultimately repentance means you and I acknowledging and understanding our need for forgiveness, realizing that I really am a great sinner and that Jesus Christ really is a great Savior. And it is only as we turn to Him that we can have our need for forgiveness met. Repentance is coming to Jesus. It's coming to Him to be forgiven. It's turning from self to Him. And if it is genuine, then that renewed heart will result in a change in how we live. Our outward actions and words will reflect that inward transformation, having come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, the forgiveness of sins deals with the undeniable fundamental problem that plagues every single one of us, that separates us from our God. Our sins leave us cut off from Him. And so John baptized people as a visual sign of that cleansing that comes with the forgiveness of sins. This was vital because John understood the state of the human heart, and his call to repentance is more urgent in many ways than the call of the Old Testament prophets, because repentance is the only thing necessary to prepare any of us for the coming judgment of God, which is closer now than it ever has been. Every day we're a day closer. Now, I wonder if you think you have a good sense of direction. Some of us like to think we do have a good sense of direction. You think you're pretty good at knowing where you're going. And so you have every confidence. When you go somewhere new, you're on holiday somewhere, and you go there, and wherever it is you're going on the roads, you're confident. We're going the right way. I know where I'm going. But have you ever found yourself going the wrong way? You miss a turning, or you take the wrong exit off a roundabout, and you're going the wrong way. And the self-confidence inside you says, I'm sure we can work it out as we go this way. There'll be an option to turn right and left and we'll get back to where we should be. When actually, the only real option is to stop going the way that you are and to, when it's safe and legal, to turn around. And actually, the longer you refuse to turn around and keep going down this road you've taken by accident, the further away you get from where you need to be, and the worse the problem becomes, that you're going in the wrong direction. And friends, it can be like that for us as self-confident human beings who think we're doing fine, just as we are. We carry on the way that we're going. We think we don't need to change or to turn from the life we've lived up to now, even though it's given little regard to God. But friends, if you decide to carry on as you are and not turn from your sin and not come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, then the problem of your current separation from God is only going to get worse. Because if you carry on the way you are, then you will be cut off from Him for all eternity. Friends, hell is a real place, and it is where you will end up because you refuse the opportunity to repent of your sin. That is why John preaches repentance. This call lays claim to the entirety of our lives. It involves every area of who we are. And we must humbly submit every part of our life to the one who is Lord of everyone and everything. It's something that is not just for one or two, or for those from certain types of backgrounds. You notice here in verse 5 that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. All the people from the city and from the country, people came to John to hear this message of hope in baptism, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that was being offered to all. And likewise, this call to repent remains open to all of us here this evening. And so I've got to ask you, friend, have you recognized your need for forgiveness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and turned to Jesus? If you stopped going the way that you were, living for yourself and ignoring God? And have you turned to Him? Have you sought that cleansing of your sin, seeking that new life, that fresh start in right relationship with Him who made you and knows you and loves you, that you might live the life that you were made to as a new creation. This is a whole new quality of life and offer to you today in and through the Lord Jesus, as you know forgiveness through him, trusting in his name. Maybe you have done that once upon a time, but you need to do that again this evening, daily. All of us, we need to come and repent. Well, that's what these people did back in Mark 1. They came to John confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. We've all got sins to confess, haven't we? There'd have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people coming out to meet John. And they did want to repent. They did want to confess their sins to God. And by being baptized, these people are saying that they're ready for a new start. They're ready for God to do something new. But this is just the beginning, because there is one who is coming after John who will do more than immerse them in water. And that was John's intention, not to gain a following or popularity, but to begin a movement of repentance that would prepare people for the one more powerful than he who is to come. And so that brings us to verses 7 and 8 now, where we discover, secondly, what John said. And there we see very clearly that John pointed to Jesus. John pointed to Jesus. That's what's going on here in these two verses, as we hear now the message that he had for the crowds that were coming to him. Let's read that message for ourselves in verses 7 and 8. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John pointed his listeners away from himself to someone else. There's great humility shown here by John, isn't there? As he says that there's one coming after him more powerful than he is. It's a great compact summary of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? One more powerful. He who was coming into the world was and is and ever will be Almighty God in the flesh. The most powerful, the only one powerful enough to defeat the greatest enemy of death. The only one strong enough to bind the strong one, Satan himself. Jesus is all powerful. And he's the one that John was pointing his listeners to. He was concerned to lift high the name of Jesus, to be that great signpost to him. So great a view of John, so great a view did John have of the Lord Jesus, that he says that he wasn't even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Now, this job was seen as such a basic and lowly thing that not even a master would expect their servant to do this for them. Actually, as first century history has it, that the loosing of sandals and the washing of feet was something that was reserved for Gentile slaves. And so the fact that John says this here speaks of his humility in wanting all of the attention, not to be on himself, but to be on the one who was coming, on the Lord Jesus himself. There's no comparison between John and Jesus. He knows that he's just a messenger and that Jesus is the good news that we need. I wonder, do you have that same view as John did? That compared to Jesus in all of his greatness, we're so lowly, aren't we, compared to him? We don't want to make much of ourselves, do we? We want to make much of Jesus and his greatness. And that's because we know that Jesus can do for others what you and I can never do. And that's what John says in verse 8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says that Jesus won't just dip you under water. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You could say that Jesus will come and immerse you in the very presence of God. Through Jesus, you can know God himself in your life. And neither John, nor you, nor I can do something like that. But Jesus can, and he has done that through his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And so you see that John's baptism was symbolic and a temporary sign of a more permanent and powerful reality that was to come. Specifically in this context, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is speaking of that supernatural change that takes place in the life of absolutely anybody when they first come to repent of their sins and to put their faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And how is it that Jesus will do this? Well, it's because it is Jesus alone who has authority, who has the power to forgive sins. So what John was saying was that the spiritual power of Jesus the Messiah, baptizing any new believer with the Holy Spirit, it far supersedes, it far exceeds this symbol of water in the human baptisms that John had been doing. Not that what John was doing was wrong in any way at all. No, far from that. It's simply that water, obviously, in itself, cannot save you or me. But God can. He can. As the Father sends the Son to be the Savior of the world, who in turn grants that baptizing work of the Holy Spirit to all who will graciously call upon him. This is the baptism that we all need to know. We need to know the reality of God in our lives by his grace, expressed in his Son, made new by the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. This is important for us, friends, isn't it? We'll consider the baptism of Jesus himself next week. So baptism really is vital. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you need to be baptized, because he was. And if you've not been baptized, then I'd encourage you to seriously consider doing that. I'd love to talk to you about that later if you've not done that. But while baptism in water is important, the crucial baptism we must have first known is this baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus grants. That baptism that says, you know the forgiveness of your sins as you've put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. As you come to believe in Jesus for forgiveness, a supernatural work has gone on. Something incredible is happening in your life. And it's only happening because Jesus Christ, in his gracious kindness, has baptized you with the Holy Spirit. I wonder, do you know the reality of this in your life, friend? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what makes you a Christian. Maybe you've been baptized already. You were baptized as a teenager. Maybe you've got a certificate somewhere at home that tells you the date and the place where it happened. But friend, please don't ever rely on that as what will save you. There was a man I'd speak to almost every Wednesday when I was in Newport over a coffee and a cake. And this is what he'd refer to. He once told me he was baptized when he was young. He was baptized at the cathedral. And he had a certificate at home to prove that. And he couldn't move beyond that. He didn't see why he needed anything else. He held that up as some sort of proof to prove his credentials. But the sad reality was that while he might have outwardly been baptized, inwardly nothing had changed. He was not a new creation. He was not a follower of Jesus. And yet he still believed that that act of baptism when he was younger would somehow make a difference. I don't know if you know anybody like that. Or maybe even you listening to this tonight reason in that way. You've been baptized outwardly, but inwardly you haven't changed. You haven't known the power of God at work in your life. You have no awareness of the Spirit of God at work in you. You don't know that peace like a river attending your way because you are in right standing before a holy God. You don't know that. You've not known this baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder, friend, will you this very night stop trusting in your baptism or in your church attendance or in your moral living or your kind charitable act, and will you trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins? Will you repent and will you believe in him? You must do that. There is no other way back to God from that dark road of sin that you're walking this evening. You must come as a sinner to Jesus, the one that's more powerful than you or I, or anybody else in all the world to save. And I'm saying to you this evening, you need to come to him and trust in him. John the Baptist was pointing this crowd there forward to Jesus. And by his words here tonight, we are pointed to him also. We are pointed to him as the only one who can utterly transform our lives. This, brothers and sisters, is who we are proclaiming as a church here at Bethel, isn't it? This is what we are here to make known at every opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ is who we are all about. And we are here to point people to Jesus, just as John the Baptist did. And his ministry is one that we can learn much from, and we can model even in many ways, not simply for me as your pastor or other preachers out there to say what he said, but for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And that's because, you see, John recognized that he was so unworthy in comparison to Jesus. He was unworthy to serve the Lord, and he knew that he was powerless to save. And that is what drove him to make much of the Lord Jesus, because he saw his unworthiness and how worthy and wonderful Jesus was, that made him make so much of him. It's a serious responsibility that all of us have, to point those we meet day by day, neighbors, friends, colleagues, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the faithful preaching of the gospel, as a declaration like this, and as it's naturally shared and gossiped, as Ian reminded us from so helpfully in Acts 8 last Sunday evening, that men and women and boys and girls will encounter Jesus Christ as we faithfully act as signposts to him. Our lives should say, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Really, don't look at me. Don't even look at the church, but look at Jesus. Look at him in all of his beauty and his majesty, his loveliness and splendor, and know new life in him. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be really clear on our own limits. We cannot save, and we must not ever think we can. Well, there's nothing we can do to influence the salvation of anyone else. That is purely an act of sovereign grace that God, in his loving kindness, extends to all who will call upon him. And yet we must make plain and clear the ministry of Jesus Christ. We are his servants and he is our Lord, and we want others to know him, don't we? And so John here helps us as he preaches repentance and as he points people to Jesus. And so let's make it our prayer this week to be a bright shining signpost for the Lord Jesus Christ. As individuals, as we go to school tomorrow, as we go to work, in our families, in our street, but also as a church. Here, may we be a church where it is said of us, they're always going on about Jesus in that place. That would be a great thing for people to say about Bethel, wouldn't it? Because that is what we are here for. That is what we are here to do. It's what we're called to do. We're here to preach repentance and to point people to Jesus. And of course, we can only do that if we have known this new beginning through faith in him. And so may God help us then to be a people who point away from ourselves, to point people to Jesus, to trust him, and to make him known for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this evening, which encourages us to look to the Lord Jesus in faith and to keep him central in all that we do, that we might faithfully point those around us to him. We confess that we find this hard often, and so we pray for your help and strength to do this in our lives this week, wherever we go and whatever we do, and that as a church together, that you would give us the help, that you would give us that new vision of Jesus, to declare him in all we do here, for his name's sake. Amen.